Brother Glenn has asked that we would read from Proverbs chapter 4. We'll read verses 20 through 27. Proverbs 4, beginning at verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand, nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. All who are able, let's kneel together in prayer.
Greetings this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Good to have each of you here, visitors and home folks. Notice there's some visitors here today. God bless you. God bless you if you're watching or listening in this morning. This morning's sermon title is, What About Your Heart? Now there's three of you brethren sitting here this morning that heard the nuts and bolts of this before. And I don't know that I'm here to apologize to you for that. I guess I'll thank you ahead of time for listening in again. And as God brought this together for me some time ago, I realized as he was doing it that it was fitting my heart's need. And so however it fits this morning, it fit me first. So, what about your heart? This morning we want to consider three major sections. Roman numeral 1, a heart for God. Roman numeral 2, a heart for people. And Roman numeral 3, a heart for God's word. Brother read there from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It would be the text there that I wanted out of that passage. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. One little explanation here about the use of the word heart in the Bible. The Hebrew had no separate word for mind. And so a lot of times the word heart in the scripture is referring to the center or the seat of the intellect, which we would think more of as the mind. But the Hebrew had no separate word for mind, so keep that in mind. So it's some interchangeableness here between these terms of the heart and the mind. And so we're talking this morning about the seat of the intellect. The key to the whole person this morning is the mind or the heart. I'll repeat that. The key to the whole person this morning is the mind or the heart. And we want to keep that in mind throughout the lesson this morning. What captures the mind or the heart never fails to capture the whole person. What captures the mind or the heart never fails to capture the whole of who you are. And the whole of who I am. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinketh in his heart, and so is he. And sometimes you hear people say that after saying something, oh, I didn't really mean that. I didn't mean that quite maybe the way it sounded. I don't know about that. For the Bible also says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so I'm a little careful, realizing that, of saying, I didn't mean that. I'm not too sure about that. Our lips and our tongue have ways of forming words that had a beginning down deeper. And out of the abundance of the heart, the lips and the tongue end up forming words. So what tends to be on your mind, what tends to be on my mind, day in, day out? Next week it's there again. And next month and next year, what tends to be there? On your mind and on my mind from day in and to day out. During some of Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about where we should lay up treasure. How it should not be on earth, but it should be in heaven. And then he fit that whole thing together with this clutch saying, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We're also challenged in Colossians chapter 3 that if we indeed are risen with Christ, then we should be seeking those things which are above. And in verse 2 in that chapter, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Remember, the mind, the heart, kind of together this morning. The mind, you know, the mind, the will, and the emotions, our affections, those things that we meditate on, those things that we dwell on this morning. Roman number 1 this morning, a heart for God. Back in Deuteronomy, chapter 6, a heart for God. Deuteronomy actually chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, and that thou mayest live. And also in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 there says, in whom also ye are circumcised. So we've had that word circumcised in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, and now we have it again here in Colossians. To circumcise is to cut, is to operate. Surgery. Circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. So we're talking here about the operation of God. God's not so much about reforming the heart, he's about transforming the heart. He's about giving people new hearts. Are you living under that old heart today, or are you living under a new heart? A new heart that has new ambitions, new values, new goals. Or is it the old, old, old that leads to a dead-end street? Man operates on man's heart. My dad's heart was operated on. It was triple bypass surgery, the operation that they did. And then he lived about 20 more years. So man does operate on man's heart. But this morning we're interested in what God does for the human heart, the seat of the intellect, the real person. This morning we're interested in what God does in there. And so Roman numeral 1 this morning, a heart for God. And then A underneath Roman numeral 1, love God with all your heart. Again back in Deuteronomy, this time in chapter 5. Rather, chapter 6 and verse 5. A heart for God. A, love God with all your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with how much of your heart? With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. In other words, with everything that you have. There's nothing left after the heart, soul, and mind, and your might, your strength. What's left after all that? Nothing. Is that what you are loving God with? Is that what I'm loving God with? All of it. Jesus repeats this thought in the New Testament in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 to 40. Jesus says unto the one who's asking him a question, this lawyer, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, if these two are kept, you won't break any of the others, is what the Bible's saying there. So a heart for God this morning. Loving God with all our heart. A heart for God. Love God with all your heart. Number two this morning under a heart for God, B, serve God with all your heart. Again in Deuteronomy chapter, this time in chapter 12, or chapter 10, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, greatly missing from our society and even our lives, the fear of the Lord, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God. And how are we to serve the Lord our God? With all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul. And so, be here under a heart for God is to serve God with all our heart. You know, we all know certain people that they've built up a reputation in certain areas. The farmer that goes all out, and he's working night and day, his heart is into it. Whether it's good or not, his heart is into it. And it's obvious. And then there's the person that is all over the ground playing volleyball. And you young people, you say, pick him, or pick her. You know, they'll dive for that last effort. You know, they'll give it the last effort to save that point. I guess I've been there. Some are quite dirty afterward. But we all know certain people, you know, that they'll plan that hunt to the last detail to make sure it all works out. Obviously, their heart is into it. And they have that reputation for giving it their all. Let's get a reputation this morning, brothers and sisters, for giving it all for God, for the kingdom, for eternity. Those things that'll never perish. Those things that we'll never have to let go of. But those things that'll be passed on into glory. What about for God this morning? Can we put our all into our service for God? Can we love him with all that is within us? Can we serve him with all that is within us? Let her see this morning, trust God with all your heart. You know, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto thine own understanding, it says there in Proverbs 3:5. It says there, trust. In other words, don't doubt. Don't question. When it's clearly God, because it's backed up by his word. Don't debate it. Don't decide whether or not to embrace it or not. Trust God, trust his word. Trust his call in your life and trust his plans for you. And trust that he knows what he's doing. And that under it all, he loves you and that he is good. Trust him with all that, with all your heart. Don't doubt or question. Letter D, believe God with all your heart. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So it's all about the heart here, and it's all about believing with all that heart. Believe God with all your heart. You ever listen to a lesson taught or a sermon preached And you sit back and you think, wow, that person really believes what they're saying. Well, I hope they do. And I hope you can tell that. When we're sharing the Word of God, I hope that everybody that is listening can at least decide that, well, the speaker believes it. God forbid that the audience would go away wondering if the speaker really meant it or not, because of the kind of the weak way or the lackadaisical way that it was presented. Believe God with all your heart to the point that other people realize it and have an example to follow. And that's true whether it's in front of a group or whether it's you one-on-one sharing the gospel, sharing God's love with someone. Can they tell that you believe it? Or might they go away from you thinking, well, that guy hurriedly tried to get in what he felt he had to do that day, share the gospel with one person, and then hurry on his hurried way. How do they respond to it? Fifthly, this morning, the letter E, praise God with all your heart. There are many references for this. I'll just share one from Psalm chapter 138 and verse 1, and this is repeated quite often in the Psalms. Praise God with all your heart. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Notice so many times in the Word of God, when the heart is referred to, it is referred to as whole. In other words, not divided, not in part, but whole, sincerely, completely. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Remember, the lives that you and I are living are being followed by someone. Whether you're a leader in the church, whether you are a parent, even young people. A lot of times there is a group of young people that is just waiting on one of those young people to take the lead and to take a stand and be strong so that the others that are just not feeling quite that strong can perk up and get strong because of that leader. A lot of times a group of young people needs that one that will take a stand and say, this is what is right. And this thing over here, we're going to avoid because it's wrong. And then they can safely follow that leader. So this goes from the older to the younger. Don't expect those around you to have a heart for God if you don't. Psalm chapter 44, verses 20 and 21. If we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Do the various things in this life, in this world, get that much of our attention that we could quickly forget the name of our God? And without even realizing it, we're stretching our hands out to an idol. Instead of the one true God of heaven. That's pretty subtle, this area of idolatry. And not giving God our whole heart and all the honor and glory of our life. Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart. Second Chronicles, chapter 31. An example here of Hezekiah. Second Chronicles chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. You know as well as I, when a project prospers when we put our whole heart in it. Hezekiah determined that he was going to seek his God, and he was going to do it with all his heart, and because of that, God prospered him. And when your heart and when my heart is completely behind the work of the Lord, God will prosper it. When it's of man and when it's for one's own image and when it's it's for one's own praise, it will burn up as the hay would in the stubble. And there will be no reward. And so, first of all, this morning, a heart for God. Secondly, this morning, a heart for people. Our first example here of a heart for people, I'd like to take from the prophet Jeremiah. What was Jeremiah known as? He was known as the weeping prophet. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 19. My bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Because of their rebellion and because of their apostasy and their backslidings, his people are ready to be punished. His people are ready to suffer. And there's going to be war. There's going to be an enemy coming because they have not been true to their God. And because of this, Jeremiah's bowels, his very heart is pained. His heart makes a noise within him. He cannot be at peace because of the sound of the trumpet and the sound of war that is coming upon his people. Jeremiah had a heart for people. Also, Jeremiah chapter 9, in verse 1, Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He took to heart what the people as a whole went through. Does God have people today that are touched in their heart when the people suffer, when the people are struggling spiritually or emotionally or physically? Individual sheep of the pasture, of the flock, that are down and are doing really poorly. Is someone touched by that? Are any tears shed when this is happening? Also, Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 17. But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. The Lord's flock, the Lord's congregation is in trouble. Is flirting with the world too much. Is getting away from the one true scriptures, the Word of God. Are there any Jeremiahs? Are any of us anywhere close to Jeremiah this morning? Does it matter to us? Does it grip our heart? Do we have pain in there? Is there a noise within our heart, as the Bible says there about Jeremiah? A heart for people, Roman numeral 2 this morning, a heart for people. Number 1, A under there is Jeremiah. B under a heart for people is Jesus. And Matthew chapter 23 and verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. I had the privilege as a little boy, and even since then I've seen this take place, where a chicken would become alarmed because of a hawk flying overhead or a dog on the loose, and her wings would come out, and she would cluck, and the little chicks would hurry underneath to an area of security, an area of protection. And this is Jesus' heart for a wayward people, a people that he came onto, and he came onto his own, and his own received him not. And his heart goes out to them. And this is the heart of Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to serve people, to love people, to meet the people, to meet the needs of people. Also in Matthew chapter 9, also here with Jesus, under a heart for people, Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, and he likened them to sheep having no shepherd. Sheep that have no shepherd are in great danger. If you know anything about the earthly, the physical sheep, the animal, without a shepherd, it is pretty hopeless and helpless and is going to get in serious trouble. And that is how Jesus sees the people on earth, the people in Jerusalem, the Jews who do not come to their shepherd. They are like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart goes out to them. The Bible uses the word compassion here. What is the compassion level in your heart and mind this morning for people? A heart for people, a third example, letter C, is Esther. I was in Esther working on another sermon. Brother Jim, it's coming. Brother Jim doesn't give easy assignments, but I'm working on it. I'll let you try to remember what you told me. But a heart for people, Esther. And here I want to read a couple of verses from chapter 4. Okay, the setting here is that wicked Haman, who was high up under Ahasuerus, the king. He's in a lot of authority. And he just loves it when the people come by and they bow down and they reverence him. But Mordecai the Jew would not do that. And Haman despised him and he hated him for it. And he devises a plan not just to get rid of Mordecai, but to get rid of all the Jews. Haman has a plan hatched, and he gets it through with the king, and he's going to have the people of God. He's going to have God's people destroyed. He's going to have the Jews destroyed. And Esther, through her cousin Mordecai raised Esther like his own daughter, but they were cousins. Esther's parents were long gone, and Mordecai raised her. But we read in Esther chapter 4, verse 11, and the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such as to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto him these 30 days. So Queen Esther has not been called into the court of the king for 30 days. And so, what's going on here? Maybe he doesn't really want to see me. And to go in unannounced and uninvited can mean certain death. But Esther has knowledge of Haman's wicked plan to destroy her people. And Esther's Jewish background, the fact that she isn't a Jew, has been hidden up to this point. Mordecai instructed her to keep it hidden at this point. Now you read in verses 15 and 16. This kind of went back and forth some, and then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So be it. That was the strength and the amount, the height of Esther's love for her people. That if I perish, I perish. What a love for the people. What a heart for the people. And so Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. So we have here the example of a heart for people, A, Jeremiah, B, Jesus, and C, Esther. And now we have D, the Apostle Paul. And for this example of Paul, we go to Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. Okay, if I get out of Acts, I'll be able to read that. Romans chapter 9. Verses 1 to 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Another person who had a complete heart for his kinsmen, for his people, that they would be saved. I can't imagine that exactly. And yet it was the heart of the Apostle Paul that he would be accursed. If only all his brethren could take his place and be right with God. Let's try to let that one sink in this morning. As an example to us of a heart for people. A fifth example this morning of a heart for people is that of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 33. I certainly won't take the time here to go over all this scripture. But we have in chapter 33 the watchman's duty. That if the watchman is faithful and gets that warning announced timely and clearly, and the people are warned and they turn from and they get ready and they prepare themselves for battle and they're ready for the enemy. You know, that watchman's hands are clean. But if the opposite takes place and the watchman does not sound the warning, that does not do his duty, then the people's blood that suffer because of it are on his hands. So this is what we have throughout chapter 33 of Ezekiel. Verse 11, just to make this a lot shorter here. Ezekiel 33, verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. This is the heart of God. God himself, within his heart, he has no pleasure, he has no place in that heart for the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will ye die this morning? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn ye this morning, here in this congregation, here in this audience. It is a day that we can still turn to the very heart of God, who has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What about us this morning? Do we have the heart of God? In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 16 there, you see clearly the heart of God. You see the heart of God shining through here. What about our hearts? Do we care about people? Look at verse 4 in chapter 34. The disease have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you rolled them. In Luke chapter 15, there's a large parable there in three parts. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Or it could be one big parable in three parts, because the focus and the point there is the same in the lost son, and then the lost coin, and then the lost sheep, that the lost must be found. And how long does it say there in Luke 15, verse 4, that we should look for that lost son? Until he find it. How long do we look? Are we still looking? Are we still praying? How soon do we quit on someone? Names are forgotten. More importantly, the person is forgotten. God have mercy. And awaken us with a heart for people. It's the heart of God to open his arms wide to that returning prodigal. Make him a son again. Did you ever say concerning someone that went out in sin and then they had real calamity, he got what he deserved? What kind of a heart is that? What kind of a heart is that? Do we have compassion this morning for people that are headed for hellfire? Or don't we believe in that anymore? We better would, because it's still in the Word of God. God is long-suffering to usward. 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. What about us? How long-suffering are we? Roman numeral 3 this morning, a heart for God's word. A heart for God. Number 2, a heart for people. Number 3, a heart for God's word. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119, verse 11. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and not only to do it, but to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What a challenge there from Ezra. As a leader of God's people, or this morning as a leader of a family, or as a Sunday school teacher, or whoever you are this morning, it fits. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach it to others. A heart for God's word. Are we feeding on God's word? How are we going to give others an appetite for it if we don't first show forth that appetite for it? And if we aren't in the first place feasting on it. Several scriptures from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Is it? Another one there from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. That's a prayer. Is that our prayer? Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. not to a bigger estate, not to a bigger bank account, not to laying up more for my retirement, but incline mine heart unto thy testimonies. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. God promised to do that, but a person's heart needs to receive it, needs to be a willing recipient of what God will do in writing his law and his word upon the heart and upon the mind. Are we open to that? Are we open to God blessing us through his word? Do we have a heart for God's word this morning? We must have an appetite, and we must have a heart for God's word, and we must be ready to feed the truth. The truth cannot be lost from one generation to another, and we must be ready to feed it to the next generation. John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. This is here, this interchange here between Jesus and Peter. John 21, 15 to 17. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Son of Jonah, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he saith the third time, Lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Passing the word of God along, passing the truth of God along, keeping the pure word of God for those around us, for the youth, for the next generation, the word of God in all its truth, not watered down, not picked apart, but the whole word of God is it being handed to the next generation. Do we have a heart for God's word personally, and then to share it with those around us? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8, very important. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? Let no uncertain sound go forth from this pulpit. Let no uncertain sound go forth from all the various Sunday school classes, from the little nursery on up. Our lives depend on hearing the pure sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let no uncertain sound go forth that will turn anyone in a wrong direction, or allow them to think that it's okay to let this portion of Scripture slip. Keep the word of God, no uncertain sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A heart for God's word. Like I said at the beginning, when God put this together for me, it fit me, and it still does. And I trust as it fits each one of us this morning, we'll take it to heart so that our lives might be a shining testimony and a bright light and a glory to God our Father. What about your heart? What about my heart? Number one, a heart for God. Number two, a heart for people. And number three, a heart for God's word.
Thinking of the paradox, we're to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our being, with all that we possess, and so on. How is there anything left over to love our neighbor? We're told in Ephesians, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Do you think Jesus loved us with all? I think so. How do we have anything left? Well, the paradox is the only way to have that love that God shows us is by loving God as he has commanded us. And let's remember that love is not first of all an emotion. It's fulfilling a responsibility. The emotions come later. Let's stand as we pray.